Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Worthy is your name. We exalt you as our King, as our Savior, as our God. We come humbly this morning to submit to your word. God, we come humbly this morning to submit to your presence, to be close to you. And Lord, I thank you that who are we as humans, while we're yet sinners, that you would die for us, that you would choose to be near to us, that you would call us out of darkness into your light, that you would call us your precious chosen people, your children. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the glories of the gospel. We celebrate with joy this morning all that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us children, and that is what we are, and that is what we celebrate. We celebrate the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Lord, it is so beautiful. It is so beautiful to see your glory displayed in individual lives as we grow and change. And if that is wonderful, when we look at your face one day and see you face to face, God, I don't know. We can't handle it without being covered by your blood. We can't handle it without your hand being upon us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We exalt your name. And Father, I pray that you'd remove my will out of your way, my thoughts, my opinions, and only let your truth of your word go into our hearts and change us. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you would dispel fear in our Christian walks. And Father, all over in this room, that you'd raise up confident men and women and children, God, that would boldly speak your name, that would boldly live in the confidence of the gospel. Oh, Lord, what you have given us goes beyond our imagination. What you have given us is greater than just a prayer or a word. It transforms us from the inside out, and for that we bless your name. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I trust you're that excited as we continue to unpack the verses, and we're talking about the love that kicks fear to the curb. There's nothing more that holds Christians or followers of Jesus back more than what we're afraid of, where we lack confidence in. And it seems that as John unpacks this letter, line upon line, I don't know about you, but I've been feeling my confidence being built up. I've been feeling my strength being built up as John, in a very theological but yet practical way, unpacks what it is to be a true believer. And we've read chapters 4, and I want to focus on verses 16 to 18. And I think there's a little bit of echo in the mic. I don't know if that's for you, but it is for me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I want to begin reading there. That's better. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Still a little bit of an echo. A beautiful passage of Scripture as we go through and talk about kicking fear, the love that kicks fear to the curb. Last week, John addressed the fact that God's love moves in through the Holy Spirit, which he gives to the believer. And it begins with belief in God's Word, which is the testimony of the apostles. That's what we talked about. So it begins with belief. Now, as we come into verses 16 through 18, John goes from belief to experiential knowledge and addresses our experience with God. This is where the head and the heart connect. This is where the objective doctrine meets the subjective experience of how the believer actually lives his Christian life or her Christian life. He puts it in a way that God is both outside and inside of us. We are Him and He is in us. The Apostle Paul puts this dynamic this way in Romans 6:17, which he brings the two together, the head and the heart. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching." So it wasn't just a teaching. It wasn't just laws or rules. But he says you become obedient from the heart. There's a difference between a Christian that obeys from the heart and a Christian that just obeys. The Christian who obeys from the heart has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, he goes on to say in that verse, in Romans 6:17 and verse 18, "And you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And I want to point out there that God's love transforms and matures us. We don't have to fear. There is no fear in God's love. So today we're going to talk about maturity and how love matures us. And remember last week we talked about when God's love moves in, kicking fear to the curb. Today we're going to focus on God's love perfecting in us or maturing us, kicking fear to the curb. And then next week we're going to focus on God's love that gives us the capacity to love and also kicks fear to the curb. What are you afraid of? As humans, we have a lot of fears. And some of you probably would say, "I'm afraid of the needles," and would have the look of this little boy when you go into the doctor's office to get a shot. Others of us are afraid of heights. I don't like getting up on a ladder. Sometimes I force myself to because I have to. It could be just a couple of steps up and I'm thinking I'm standing on the Grand Canyon. Others of us have fear of what people think of us. We might have fears of what's going to happen tomorrow. We might have fears of what's going to happen in our country politically. We might have fears of, do I have what it takes to be a good husband or father or mother? Or if you're going through a trial right now, you're thinking maybe, "I'm afraid I'm not going to make it through this." There's all kinds of fears that we face in life. But one of the things that I've noticed here is that John expects and brings out, he says, if you understand the gospel, you'll be the most confident people on the planet. What is it that causes someone in the face of death, a martyr's death, to not worry about it and just go headlong into the fire or the firing squad? It is this confidence that God doesn't only promise those overseas in persecuted countries, but over here, right now. And so God's love is perfected in us by kicking fear to the curb. So we're going to look at three aspects of this love as we break down this passage today. First of all, God's love matures our understanding of love to be focused or fixed on Jesus Christ. It is grasping what we believe. And then we notice another part of the text we're going to spend some time in today is that God's love removes our fear of punishment. Why? Because Jesus already took our punishment through the work on the cross. And last of all, God's love gives us confidence for the day of judgment. Now, I want to talk about that word perfected. When he says God's love is perfected in you, that means to be made complete, to carry out completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to the end. It is what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. So what you lack, he renders it full. What you feel like you have lacking in your life, we have everything in Christ in our salvation. And it says we will reach our end goal, or it's also used a prophecy when something is prophesied and it finally comes to completion. Now, recently, I've had a problem with my brush hog. Every year I mow the fields and keep the weeds down. And I got most of it done except a little strip on the right side of my field. And the brush hog broke. There's nothing worse than when I go up on that hill and I see that strip of weeds. I hammered on the thing and I worked on the thing to try to get it to work again, but to no end. And that means probably I'll need a new one soon. But hopefully I can get by through the winter without it. Those few weeds are not going to matter. They'll die. They'll lay there. But as humans, I think we're designed to have that sense of, I want to complete it. You know, it's one of the things that I used to get annoyed with is if I was mowing the lawn and somebody was mowing with me and I had one little strip and they came and did it, finished that last little strip. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We want the job to be complete. And so when he says God's love is perfected in us, he doesn't just stop when we come to the altar or when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's going to bring us to completion. He's not going to leave us hanging. And that is the power of the gospel. So I want to focus on this first part, is that God's love matures our understanding of love to be fixed on Jesus. I want you to notice the progression here of what we read last week leading into this week. As John laid out the objective truth and testified by the apostles concerning whom? Jesus Christ. And so whatever doctrine that we have, if it bypasses Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and it goes simply straight to God's love, or that's simply not a Christian or biblical doctrine at all. Let me say that again. If the doctrine bypasses Christ and his work on the cross and it just goes to God is love, you know that something is missing. You see, Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, I must distrust any emotion that I may have within me with respect to God, and unless it is based solidly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, God has manifested love. My feelings apart from the work of Christ is what we guard ourselves against and what he warns us. Because my feelings lead to fear. If I don't first run them through what Jesus has done, I will live in fear. And that's what we're going to find out today. And so I want to encourage you, those feelings that come up of fear, run that through the work of Jesus Christ and see what happens. Love that is perfected in us, and that is a love that is developed and mature, a love that's fixed on God. If we believe Jesus, we will love him, and he will be precious to us. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but you see no evidence in their life that he is precious to them. You see no hunger for the Word of God. You see no hunger to talk about Jesus. Do their hearts and their eyes flutter when they mention the name Jesus? That's how you tell. Because the love has been manifested in him. And if we say we believe in Jesus, but we have no love for him, then we miss the whole thing. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can try to keep the commandments all we want, but if there is no love for God, and that is the natural outflow of God pouring out his love on us, is that we will love him. And so here's where knowledge and belief always have to go together. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do now see him, you believe in him. I read this last week. I want to read it again. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And remember, the purpose of the book of John is that we might have joy. And so, if we believe in Jesus, we'll love him. Knowledge and belief have to go together. And then, when I know God loves me, by my increased awareness that I owe everything to Jesus Christ. I'm totally dependent on him. So how do we know if we've really been captivated by the love of Jesus Christ? There is this sense of, I long and I love to owe everything to him in my life. Do you see, a person that lives in fear is a person that is living for themselves. So when a bad circumstance comes, Jesus Christ is the very last thing in their minds or in our minds. But fear will raise its ugly head up if we don't have that awareness that I owe everything to Jesus Christ and I am dependent on him in my salvation. He gives us the secret of that. And here's the other thing that I want to point out in the text. Look at the end of verse 17, just worth mentioning here about this love aspect. He says, as he is, so also are we in the world. as Jesus is, I will be. If I'm abiding in God's confidence and His love, I'm going to become like God. This means my love for others is not determined what other people are like or what other people do. Imagine if Jesus, when He was going to the cross, determined His love based on what the disciples did. Where were they? None of them were to be found. Thank God He did not base His love on what people do. He based His love solely out of thinking of us. Jesus Christ was not thinking of Himself, but He was thinking of our condition and how much we needed Him as a Savior. So a question we ask ourselves is, do we love souls as God does? And this is a transition that begins to take place in our hearts. We all have people that we don't like. We don't have to like everybody. But the Bible calls us to love people. And it takes this power of Jesus Christ working within us to begin to see people as victims of sin and Satan rather than my enemy. Oh, there's been plenty of times that I've thought people were my enemy based on how they treated me. Has someone annoyed you? Did someone cut you off in traffic? Has someone been in your business when they shouldn't have been? Has someone called you names when they shouldn't have? Have they bullied you? But here's the thing that transforms us. When we begin to see how much Jesus loved us, and that we were victims of sin, and He came and saved us and rescued us, that's how we begin to look at other people. You see, we know that this love is being perfected also if it is no longer sporadic. You know, when you first start a fire, the flames are jumping high. And if you're like me, not very good Boy Scout with starting fires unless you have a whole bunch of gasoline, that fire will go really big and then it'll go out. But if you keep a fire going, what happens to it? The flames kind of go down. It becomes more consistent and becomes hotter than it ever was, even with those high flames. We tend to think that the big flames are more hot, but when it dies down. So when love is being perfected and matured in us, it's not sporadic. It becomes a constant attitude coming from within us. It's not like, okay, I got excited this Sunday and I'm going to go out and love my coworkers and my friends and my family like never before. And then they get cut off in traffic, and then somebody cusses you off at work, or they try to one-up you in front of the boss, and suddenly that love is gone. The more we mature in our Christian love, it becomes constant. Because it comes from within. It's a nature within. It's not just an outward action. When love is perfected, it is constantly coming in. I have no more excuse. I have and I must discipline myself to meditate on Christ and His works. That's the only way I'm going to be able to love others and consistently do it and more consistently do it. If you don't do it consistently, don't worry about it. But over time, through practice, the Word of God says it will start to become your natural nature. That's just the way it's going to be. And we kick fear to the curb. We kick fear to the curb by practicing this love. And then the second thing I want to talk about today is that God's love removes the fear of punishment because Jesus already took the punishment for us. Now, when we look at that word fear in the Greek, it means flight. Or in other words, being scared. That's fear and dread and terror, which strikes terror. And that's the very opposite of what the Bible says. How many times have you, don't raise your hand, but have you ever come before God and said, I don't want to pray today. I don't want to read the Word today because I've done really messed things up. I screwed it up again this week. But there's so many scriptures that say, boldly come to the throne room of grace that I might find mercy and help in my time of need. This kind of fear he's talking about is not a reverential fear of God. It is a fear that causes us to want to run away in terror of what's going on. Now, last night, Tanya got a new special sweater. It's brown. It's a nice color. And at night, there's different things that go on in the home for this beauty to appear. There's face stuff. I think it was green stuff. I turn around in my chair. I was sitting in my easy chair relaxing. She comes in with that brown jacket and a green face and her hair up in some kind of fashion or handkerchief or something. I about lost it. I wanted to run. I was like, oh, wait a minute. That's just I've got to wait for it tomorrow. Now I get to behold in the front row the beauty. This is the kind of fear that we're talking about. It's the fear of running away. See, the fear that we have with God is awe. You know, if we see something awesome, right? We see something beautiful. We want to get closer to it. We're scared of it, but we want to get close to it. That's the good kind of fear. But the bad kind of fear is that I want to turn around and go in the other direction. John is saying this kind of fear that love has nothing to do with is the fear that causes you to run far, far away from God. And it has to do with punishment for our sins. And so how do we have a fixed love for a holy God who by his nature demands that our sin be punished? Before love comes to us, there should be a great fear of the day of judgment, right? The day of judgment is coming. Every single one of us in here will be judged. And so we have a right, so to speak, before God's love appears to us to be in fear. But when the love of God changes us, what does it do? Jesus took the punishment for me already. I don't have to fear hell. That is what he's talking about. The punishment gets taken away. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I no longer have to be afraid of being judged and condemned to hell. That's good news. Romans 8:15 says, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear of what other people think or what I think, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. That's my favorite verse. Are you prepared today? Do you desire to kick fear to the curb? Kick fear in the butt. Because Jesus Christ has already taken the punishment. How do we know? It's when we realize that God is love and has shown it by sending Jesus to take our punishment, we must hide in Jesus Christ. And this is the key to kicking fear in the butt. We must hide in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I've heard a song or a line from a song that we hide in the wounds of the Lamb. When Jesus died, and I think of that vividly in my heart, the blood coming down from the cross, the nails in his hand, the crown of thorns on his head, and I think, I must hide there. I must go there. The very one who is going to sit in judgment of me, I run to because he died and paid for my sins. And that's a beautiful thing. And then there's the other thing is when we realize that Jesus has already taken our punishment and our sins are forgiven, we know that what the text says here today, that God has come to dwell in us. In verse 16, we believe that the love God has, or God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What is he saying there? He says we have to let love be perfected in us because God has come to live in me. I should not be afraid. Think about this. Is God going to cast himself into hell? If God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us as believers and the work of Jesus Christ is completed, we have nothing to be afraid of in that running away or flight sense of the word. When we realize that God is love, we must hide. We must let love be perfected in us. Love and fear, they're completely incompatible. And that's what he says here in the text. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's a great difference between this godly fear we're talking about and the fear of torment and punishment. You can't have true love without having respect. Neither can you have love and live in the fear of eternal torment. Reverence drives us to Jesus Christ when we sin rather than cause us to be crippled in shame and self-loathing. I want to read that again. True reverence of the Most High, Holy God drives us to Jesus Christ when we sin rather than cause us to be crippled in shame and self-loathing. And that's what John is saying. He says there is no fear in love. Think about a mother who is nursing a child with an infectious disease, knowing that if she nurses that child, she might get that illness and she could die. But nevertheless, the mother has no fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. A mother will just go ahead and do it no matter what. I know many of you, if you saw your kid about to be run over by a semi that you normally would be afraid to run out in the road in front of, if you're there to run to push your child out of the way, all of a sudden the fear vanishes and out of love, you go and push that child out of the way, even if it puts you in danger. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. God's love removes the fear of punishment. And you know, and it comes from, and we can also think of this to the level of if God has that kind of love, what kind of love am I emanating in my life towards my family, towards my kids, towards my friends? Is it causing them to want to run the other way? Or is it a love that is an atmosphere of safety? It has boundaries. Love rejoices in the truth, as it said in 1 Corinthians 13. Love hopes for the best. Love does not focus on the bad traits in the person, and on and on and on and it goes in that text. If I'm not providing that love, am I making people feel safe around me because God's love is being perfected in me? There's no fear in real love. There's only safety. And that doesn't mean, like, as parents, we don't punish our kids or discipline them in any way, shape, or form, but they should never feel like my life is in danger, or I'm a piece of garbage, or I am no good, or I'll never be able to get things right, because that's not perfect love. That is the love of God that He has for us that we show to others. A child ought to know that, well, if I do this, I'm going to have this consequence. I'm going to get spanked, or I'm going to be put in time out, or whatever it might be. But you don't do it out of anger. You simply do it out of love because you want to protect that child and give them a successful future. You see the difference? I can go on a rampage and just punish my children or anybody, and I can punish you as pastor. You're all children in a sense, right? Or I can do it in a way that's out of love. Not in a demeaning way, not in a demoting way, not in a way that makes you feel afraid. The only thing that a child should be afraid of is the actual consequence itself, not of you. God's love perfecting us. When I know that God loves me, there's several things, and Martin Lloyd-Jones points these things out, and I just thought it was worth throwing up for you on the screen. I no longer have a sense that God is against me. Sound like a scripture? Is God be if God is for us, no one is against me? See, in our nature before Jesus Christ, God was against us. It says the wrath of God was against us. But a believer that has the love of God being perfected in them, they no longer have the sense that God is working against me. Oh, God's here to punish me again. God is here to push me down. No, that's not the heart of a believer that has encountered the love of God. I will also lose the unhealthy fear of God while still having a reverence and awe of Him. We talked about that already. There is a sense that God is for me. In other words, He's truly on my side. He really cares for me. I don't know how many times I've thought and I've heard even people say, does God really care? It doesn't seem like He does. But a person that's been perfected in the love of God begins to have that sense, even though I'm facing a trial, I know that God is going to bring me through to the other side. Or if God allowed some unfortunate thing to come in my life that He didn't heal it right away or right now, maybe someone has lost their eyesight or a part of their body, or they suffer with an illness that brings a lot of pain in the back and things like that. If we're perfected in the love of God, we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and He knows exactly what's best. And even though we can't see on the other side of it, He truly loves and cares because He knows the number of hairs on our head. And I even say over and over again, and I love this reference, when I walk by this music stand and bump my hand on it, skin cells fall off. God fell off. God knows the number of skin cells that are on my hand and that will be replenished. He cares that much. I will begin, and I know I have this sense that my sins are forgiven. I'm full of gratitude. I will have an increasingly, I will increasingly hate sin, and I will desire to please God and live a holy life. I'm going to desire to be close to Jesus. And this is the difference between a churchgoer and someone who really has been born again, is that they want to get closer to Jesus. They want to change. They want to grow. And if I'm focused all out on what everybody else is doing and whatever other people's faults are, or if I say, well, Steve has a problem with this, I hope he really listens to this part of the sermon today, or that sort of thing, then I'll miss the point. A true believer wants to grow. They'd have a desire to get close to Jesus. And not only that, I'll be unhappy that I don't love God as I ought to, but yet there is proof I love Him. So being discontent with where you are with Jesus, you will always want to love Him more. So don't get discouraged if you say, oh, I ought to love Him more. That's not a sign of falling away. That's a sign of, I want to grow closer to Jesus. And then we'll delight in hearing about Jesus. The Word of God is never boring. If I love Jesus, I will always find something in a sermon or in the Bible that delights my soul. Now, I know and I believe, I go with the belief that if I make the Word of God boring, it's a sin. One of the books that I learned on preaching and things like that is if you make it boring, it's a sin. However, it is still is the Word of God and truth. And even if I become the most dry, and the sense of humor becomes drier than it already is. If it's God's Word, God's truth, if you have God's love being perfected in you, you will be excited by the Scripture that is read at least. I remember a preacher when I was younger saying something like that. That really, because you know, I have different pastors and preachers that I listen to. Some are a lot more boring than others. Some are dry, kind of like our theology professor in our theology class. That's like a robot that sends the Word of God, does this and that, and you know. But nevertheless, the truth that's being proclaimed. I will dwell in God's love, and God's love becomes the controlling factor in my life. So why does fear have to be kicked out, folks? It develops from the thought of impending punishment, and if there is no punishment for the believer, that should not even be there. And if you are a believer in Jesus, your punishment before a holy God has already been given to Jesus. There's no reason. And think about it. Fear keeps us from loving God, and it keeps us from being motivated to live a holy life. It does me. When I'm afraid and I want to run from God, and when I want to run from the Word of God and I don't desire to be in it, fear keeps me from this love of God. John Stott says we can love and reverence God simultaneously, but we cannot approach Him in love and hide from Him in fear at the same time. And there's the dichotomy of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that although I am reverence and awe, knowing that God can cast my soul into hell, but knowing that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, I approach Him boldly and I hide myself in Him instead of in my fear of Him. And that brings us to the last point today, is that God's love gives us confidence for the day of judgment. And that's one thing that I felt like that God is really trying to help me grow in my life, simply is just that word, confidence. And I'm not just talking about standing up here preaching. I'm talking about in everything that I do on a daily basis. Because there's some things that I'm just not good at. I am good at getting a track loader up in a tree somehow. I am good at getting the tractor stuck down at the hill. I am good at stripping out a screw, putting it in a wall. I'm good at missing a nail. But nevertheless, there's things that need to get done, and I can get them done with God's help. When he uses that word confidence there, he says, it is the freedom to speak. It's unreservedness in speech. That's open, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity, without the use of figures or comparisons. In other words, you don't honeycoat anything before God. You're free and fearless, and you have a cheerful courage or a boldness. Now think about what difference we would make in our workplaces if we were confident Christians versus as, oh no, they're going to persecute me again. If I am a confident Christian, am I freely, boldly speak and coming before God? One becomes, another word, form of the word means he becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. And I want to say, like just in a very practical manner, standing up and looking at you and laughing and being here, that was the hardest thing when I was a kid. Very difficult for me. I would try to put anything off that I would have to get up on a stage. I had a line in a Christmas program when I was a young child. And it was simply, welcome, welcome, everyone. I'm glad you all are here. You'd say, well, that's pretty simple. You wouldn't believe what it took to get that line out of that little boy. To get up to that piano recital. But now, even get up and preach the Word of God in front of all these people staring and making faces, some laughing and Jonathan doing jokes in the back and sending texts to David and things like that. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. How can I boldly do it? He's like, not today, huh? I know what goes on back there, Jonathan. It is nothing but the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, lives inside of you. You see, we don't live moment by moment in life in regards, but we have eternal consequences. So when we come to this thing about confidence, excuse me, on the day of judgment, living in God's love is the final proof we're in God. It is the perfect proof that God is love. God has become my home. I arrange my life around my dwelling with God. Notice when he comes to that last verse in verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you have the love of God perfected in you? See, the hallmark of the saints is their great increasing concern about the element of love in their life. They no longer think in terms of action, but they think in terms of being like God. Now go back to verse 17. He says, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so we also are in the world. Hebrews 9 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here's the thing. When we talk about God's day of judgment coming, there's a lot of people that don't think about judgment. They think of judgment as being a superstition. They think of it, they outright reject it, pretend like it doesn't exist. They don't pay attention to it, or they never thought of it, simply just are ignorant of it. It's kind of like a child before they learn that the burner on the stove is hot. If they touch it and get burned, you can't say that, well, that was their fault. They viewed the stove as a superstition. They just didn't know. They were ignorant. But whatever the case is, God's love gives us confidence on the day of judgment, where Christ is going to be the judge, and the men and women who are most happy to be in this world are those who are most happy about the next world. That's a quote. The men and women who are most happy to be in this world are the most that are happy, who are the most happy about the next world. So I want to say, as believers, we ought to be the most confident people on the planet. Judgment is coming. We will be judged by all of our works and everything that we've done. But you know what I will say and what you will say? I'm hiding in the wounds of the Lamb. I'm hiding in Jesus Christ. I have His love within me, and His love is working within me to change me to become more like Jesus. I ought to be, and you ought to be, the most confident people. And I want to charge you today and encourage you today, take this home, read this section of Scripture over and over and over. Maybe read it multiple times this week every day. Kick fear to the curb. Folks, get your karate chop foot out, or your soccer foot. No more. The next time the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart to do for God or witness to your friends, kick fear to the curb, because you have a Savior who dwells inside of you, and He will keep you until the day of redemption. And that's the beauty. Love that kicks fear to the curb. I want to invite the worship team to come now as we close in prayer today. You know, whatever it takes for you, I don't know, we're all different, but if you need to come down to the altar and be prayed over today, but I want to encourage you to kick fear. Say, you know what? This is it. I'm done being this Christian that kind of is always cowering behind. I'm done being this Christian wallowing in the mistakes that I made yesterday. I'm done being this Christian that's self-loathing, calling myself names and calling other people out and judging others. I'm done. God's love is being perfected in me. I'm going to kick fear to the curb. I'm going to believe the Word of God, and I'm going to experience the power of Jesus Christ working in me. Because it's only the power of God that can change a hard heart. It's only the power of God that can make me love the person that I don't want to love. It's only the power of God that can give me His kindness towards others. Fear We must say no, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. It's part of it. Let's stand together. Father, we glorify your name and thank you for your holy word. And God, we admit that we forget the power of the precious blood that we're cleansed with. We forget about your presence dwelling in us. And so, Lord, we invite you today to begin even more to do your work of love within us, to perfect your love inside of us, to make us more like you. And Father, I pray that people all over this room would have not the courage of their own, but the courage in Jesus Christ to kick fear to the curb. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Amen.